Good morning, my friends who are walking with Jesus together with me. Today we arrive in one of the most powerful chapters in the Bible, Romans chapter 8. You'll remember yesterday in Romans 7, Paul bemoaned the fact that the sinful nature in us continually works trying to draw us into thinking, speaking, and acting in ways that dishonor God and hurt other people. As Christians, our new Holy Spirit-birthed spiritual nature longs to honor God in every aspect of living. Thus, there's a battle that rages in our hearts and our minds every day. And when we succumb to the temptation and we say or do things which dishonor God and hurt others, we quickly feel shame, guilt, remorse, and find ourselves in damage control mode, trying to fix the problems we've caused. Isn't that true? Too often, we actually further complicate the problem and end up in a place of despair. Like Paul concluded in chapter 7, what a wretched person I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? But then there's Jesus. Amen. And chapter 8 is Paul's glorious celebration of Jesus' response to the despair of chapter 7. Let's drink deeply of this spring of hope today, my friends. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Of course, that's verse 1 of Romans 8. Can you express what these two opposing laws are, my friends? Of course, the law of sin and death is what we saw in Romans 3. Everyone has sinned, no exceptions, and sin is cumulative. Like compound interest, sin condemnation grows as our sin guilt piles up with each new sin. And the wages of sin is death, according to Romans 6:23. So there's no escape, no hope for anyone. The law of the Spirit of life is that Jesus' atonement death payment on the cross is accepted by a holy God as payment in full for our sin debt. Thus, God can extend forgiveness for our sin, and he can declare us justified and reconcile us to himself in a restored relationship. Remember, that's the power of Romans 5 that we saw the other day. So now we understand how Paul can make this outrageous claim that anyone who has fully trusted in Jesus Christ to be their Savior is freed by God from their sin condemnation. This is another cornerstone in the foundation of our Christian faith, my friends. No other religion in the world can make this claim. Do you see in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 8 that Paul explains that the purpose of God's laws were to help us see how we should live to be holy? But because of our sinful nature and our frequent failure, our sin guilt only grows. But the miracle of God declaring us justified and placing the holiness of Jesus upon us as forgiven sinners enables us to be seen by God as the holy people the laws were trying to help us become. Now please take careful note of verse 5 to 9 as it explains the battle for our minds, our thoughts, that we all struggle with every day. It's very clear and should make it easy for each of us to assess who has greater influence in our minds. Is it the Holy Spirit or is it the devil? Listen, the mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind is hostile to God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. So we now discover another way to evaluate if someone is authentically a born-again Christian. Does the Holy Spirit of God live within them, and are they able to discern the work of the Spirit of God in their mind, in their heart, and their life? Verse 11, by the way, is not a promise that if the Holy Spirit lives in you, your body will never be sick, it will not age, it will not grow old or die. No, the fact that we are born again Christians does not in any way interfere with the normal function of our bodies, nor the normal aging process. But verse 11 promises that the power of God will, on Resurrection Day, do with our dead bodies what he did with Jesus' dead body, and raise us to new life with Christ forever. We read that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18, and also in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 several weeks ago. Do you remember? Do you notice Paul once again uses the word therefore in verse 12, as he did in verse 1 of Romans 8? He likes that word. It's a hinge word, a building block word. Like a rock climber, it gives us a strong foot and handhold so we can keep climbing, moving on to new truth. So let's do that. So here Paul calls Christians to take ownership of the fact that because of chapter 8, verse 1 to 11, we therefore have an obligation. The obligation is an empowered choice to live not according to our sinful nature, but according to the leading of the Holy Spirit of God within us. But it's a choice, isn't it? May I remind you, my friends, of a powerful statement we saw a few days ago in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 19 and 20. Now choose life, so that you and your children may live, so that you may love the Lord your God, listen to his voice, hold fast to him, for the Lord is your life. Remember that challenge from Moses to the younger generation in the desert as they prepared to leave the desert and move into the land God had promised them? Do you see how Paul and Moses are saying the same thing? Do you see that our children will live in the shadow of our choices? Do you see how living by the influence of the Holy Spirit should make a huge difference in our lives? Now finally, and I say finally because this chapter is so rich, we're going to take 2 days to work through it. Let's look together at chapter 8, verse 14 to 16. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Are you ready for another important word that describes one of the diamond faces involved in our salvation experience? It's adoption. Yes, God actually adopts people he saves from their sin bondage into his family. That's sonship, or we could also say daughtership. Now watch this. God has no grandchildren, my friends, only sons and daughters. That means no one will find themselves in heaven because they had a praying mother or a pastor father. Salvation is an individual decision. We each have our own sin guilt to deal with. Salvation is a unique, individual, personal work of God in one person's life as they trust fully in Jesus Christ's atonement death to be sufficient to pay for their sin guilt, and they entrust their life to a resurrected living Savior Jesus. Then the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father to live within a person Jesus has redeemed and the Father has forgiven and adopted. That little phrase, Abba Father, means a divine Father who is extremely loving and always good. Now let me give you two other Bible verses you can look up to more fully grasp this idea of adoption by God. John chapter 1, verse 12, and Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 through chapter 4, verse 7. Do you know anyone who has been adopted? Maybe you're legally adopted. It's a remarkable thing for a person to go from being an orphan, parentless, living, even if they are in a kind foster home, to being adopted, belonging in a family by the formal decision of parents who are willing that a child not born to them biologically becomes a legal part of their family, equal in standing with any biological children they have. That's the power of Romans chapter 8, verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs. Heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. Yes, my friends, this means God has not only adopted us as his children into his global and eternal family, but we are heirs. There is an inheritance awaiting us in his presence. Can you imagine what a God inheritance might be like? Yes, of course, it means we will be with Jesus and God the Father and all the angels in heaven and then have an eternity together. But it means more, much more. And tomorrow we'll move through the rest of Romans chapter 8 to discover some of that more. For today, may I leave you with some questions to ponder. Why is there now no sin condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus? What is the difference between a person whose mind is controlled by their sinful nature and a person whose mind is controlled by the Holy Spirit of God who lives within them? And how do you describe adoption of a Christian by God into God's family? Oh, Jesus, thank you for these wonderful, powerful truths of Romans chapter 8 that should change our lives and give us great hope for living in such a complex world. I lift up all my friends before you today, O God. In Jesus' name, amen.